I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you once again in the house of the Lord. And this morning I want to ask you again, are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Yes, very good. And I must congratulate you this morning because we see an improvement this morning. Last week I reminded you of the need to come early to the house of the Lord to worship Him. And today we saw an improvement at the beginning. Continue to improve. We come and worship the one true living God. Let us never forget. Now, if we have an appointment with the Prime Minister of the country, I'm sure we will be there maybe 1 or 2 hours before the time of the appointment. Now, we are coming before the one true living God to worship Him. Why would we want to come just on time or come late? But friends, let's be very punctual. Let's be in the house of the Lord at least 10 minutes before the start of the worship service. As you know, before the worship service, we have a pre-service singing. So come and participate. Prepare our hearts to worship the one true living God. And I'm sure if you did that, you are going to be blessed in a very, very special way. Won't you do it? You see? We must be doing it. All right. So don't just pray lip service. Let us praise our Lord, give Him the honor and the glory that are due unto His name. Now the subject this morning is the elect in God's church. Elect, E-L-E-C-T, and that's the acronym that I want to make use of this morning for my message, the elect in God's church. Now, as you know, we have been we have started looking into the book of 1 Thessalonians, and this letter was written by the great Apostle Paul. Now, Paul founded this church in his second missionary journey, as we said last week. This was the second church that was founded in Europe. The first church was the church of Philippi. Remember that? Paul came to Philippi, brought the gospel there, and then the people there, there were people who were responsive to the gospel, but Paul was and his missionary partner Silas were very, very severely persecuted, thrown into maximum security imprisonment. And after that, Paul was miraculously delivered, and then he left the city of Philippi. Now, the next city that he brought the gospel to was the city of Thessalonica. He traveled westwards to the city of Thessalonica. And there again, he was persecuted. He brought the gospel there. The Jews were not responsive to the gospel. Only a few Jews came to believe, not many. But among the Gentiles, the word of God says, a great multitude responded to the gospel and they came to trust Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And among the chief women, not a few. Presumably they were the wives of leaders of that city. So a good number of people came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Thessalonica. And because of the persecution, again, Paul and company had to leave Thessalonica. He was possibly there only for a few weeks. And then they left for the city of Berea. At Berea, the Bereans were very receptive to the gospel, including the Jews. In fact, the Jews were very receptive to the gospel. And why were they receptive to the gospel? They were receptive because they searched God's word. They searched the scripture. And so they received the gospel because they knew what Paul was talking about was absolutely true. But then again in Berea he was persecuted because the Jews from Thessalonica, when they heard that the gospel was being preached at Berea, they came to Berea, instigated the people to oppose Paul. And then Paul had no choice but to travel south to the city of Athens. But he left behind him in the city of Berea, Silas and Timothy, Silas or Silvanus. Silas and Timothy were left at Berea. Now then when he arrived at Athens, he summons Silas and Timothy to come to him speedily. Maybe Paul needed encouragement, so he asked them to come. And when they came, Paul then assigned Timothy to go back to Thessalonica to minister to the folks at Thessalonica, because they were there only for a few weeks, and because of the persecution, they had to leave very hurriedly. And so Timothy went back to Thessalonica to minister to the folks there. Now, how long he was there, we do not know. But in the meantime, Paul traveled to the city of Corinth. And then later on, we read that Timothy came from Thessalonica and met up with Paul in the city of Corinth. And what kind of news did he bring to Paul? Good news or bad news? Can you remember? Very good news concerning the church at Thessalonica. The church was thriving and the people there were becoming very exemplary in the witness. And then in response to what Timothy brought, Paul then wrote this letter, the first epistle to the Thessalonians. Then later on, he wrote the second letter, the second letter to the Thessalonians. Now, this letter, as we said, was written to the Thessalonians, and then to whom was this addressed? I'd like us to look at verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at verse 4. To whom was this letter addressed? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. I read for you the verse. Alright, please turn to that passage. Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Brethren, beloved, or brethren, beloved, your election of God. He was writing to those whom he termed as brethren, beloved, or brethren, beloved. Those who were elected. Those who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we read God's word, we cannot ignore this truth known as election. You can't ignore it. It is there. Now, it is a deep subject. We cannot understand it, but we must know what election is as stated in the Word of God. One, a Bible professor, has this to say about this subject. He says, you try to explain election and you may lose your mind. Isn't it true? You try to explain election as put in the Word of God, you will lose your mind. But you try to explain it away, you might lose your soul. For example, we say that it's difficult to explain it, all right? And then if we try to explain it, we can run into very serious trouble. For example, we say, God is sovereign. God is overall in charge. God is in control of everything. And he wills and chooses whomever he wills to be saved. And then at the same time, we say, God has created us, his creatures, with a free will to choose. Now, how are you going to reconcile the two? Yes, how are we going to say, we have a free will to choose, but at the same time we say, but God is the one who chooses and wills whoever he wills to be saved. How are we going to reconcile the two? Now, what's the answer? The answer is really this. In our finite mind, we cannot understand that it is God who elects and chooses us to be saved. And at the same time, he gives us a free will to choose. And that's the answer. The problem is with what? Our finite mind. Our mind is finite and therefore we cannot understand. And so this truth is not for us to explain. But this truth is for us to believe and to accept, and not for us to explain, because it's impossible for us to explain. It is for us to come humbly before the one true living God and acknowledge that what he says about himself is absolutely true. And what does the Lord say about himself? I'd like us to turn to Isaiah 55. Please turn with me to Isaiah 55, these two very familiar verses, 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. It is for us to accept this truth about what God says about himself. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. Verse 8. Isaiah 55 verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Yes, this is the truth that we have to accept and acknowledge. Yes, impossible for us to explain what election really is. Now, but we cannot explain it away. If we try to explain election away, we will lose our soul. For example, we might say, no, it was not God who chose me, but I worked hard for my salvation. And I worked so hard, I became so good that I became an elect. Now, what you are saying then is that you were so good that God elected you. You're saying that you have contributed to your salvation. My dear friends, if you dare claim that you have a part in your salvation, no matter how small it is, you are lost. Yes, we have no part, absolutely zero part in our salvation. It is God who gives us salvation. Now, how then should I view God's election of me and my responsibility in believing in Him? How do I view God's sovereignty, in other words, and how do I view my responsibility? How do we view these two? Impossible for us to explain, but how do we view these two? I like what Dr. Raymond Sachs said when he was here on this subject, preaching on this subject. He said this, it is like I was standing on a railway track. There are two parallel rails, one representing the will of God, the sovereignty of God, and the other rail representing the sovereignty, responsibility of man. Now you stand close up, the two rails are apart, but then in the distance they appear to merge, they appear to be one. So, perhaps, in eternity, we will be able to reconcile the two. In eternity, when no longer is our mind so finite, we will have a greater mind, a better mind. Perhaps we will understand how these two can merge, how the sovereignty of God may be reconciled with the will of man. But until then, let us accept this truth. God's ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways higher than our ways. Right now, as far as we are concerned, let us in humility accept this truth, that in His infinite wisdom, in accordance to the good pleasure of His will, He chose us. Yes, in accordance to the good pleasure of His will, He chose us. And so He says in Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Yes, He chose us in accordance to the good pleasure of His will. And friends, therefore, let us thank Him. Thank Him for choosing us. And thank Him that there was a day when we heard God's call. The Holy Spirit spoke and we heard God's call. And then we exercised our will to believe and we came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we became the elect. True or false? False, my dear friends. We didn't come become the elect. The right way to say it is, we came and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then we realized that we had been elected from eternity past. That would be correct. Alright? We realized that we had been elected. Now, for our message this morning on this subject, the elect in God's church, as I said, I will be making use of this acronym ELECT. I will like us to consider this truth. First of all, salvation begins with God's electing us, which I've already touched on, but I will speak a little bit more on that. Salvation begins with God's electing us, the letter E. Salvation is ours because He loves us, the letter L. Salvation is ours when we come before Him empty-handed to receive that salvation by faith. That is a letter E, empty-handed. Salvation must result in changes in our lives, the letter C. And salvation is the work of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the letter T. Now first let's begin with the letter E. our salvation begins with God's electing us. He elected us, as we said, simply out of the good pleasure of His will. So we ask, why did He choose us? You know what's the answer? The answer is He chose us because He chose us. Did you realize that? That's the answer. Out of the good pleasure of His will. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He simply chose us out of His grace. Our idea of choosing people is always based on what? Merit, right? So if we want to promote people, we want to make sure that these people have performed very well and they had shown great promise, and therefore they are eligible to be promoted. We promote them based on their on merits. Or we might promote people or choose people based on their potential to grow. And we had this in our company years ago. We had this thing called career path planning. I do not know whether companies do this nowadays. So we identified people who supposedly had potential to grow. And then we fast-tracked them in their career path in the hope that in the shortest possible time, we will turn them into key managers in the company. But friends, when God chose us, He chose us not because He saw any good in us. He chose us not because we showed any kind of potential to be good. He chose us simply out of the good pleasure of His will. Let us understand this truth, friends. Not that you are good, not that I'm good, not that we are better than other people. That's why we are chosen. No! He chose us simply out of the good pleasure of His will. So I'd like us to look at Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5 now, please. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. I read these two verses for you. According as He has chosen us in Him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, read this together, according to the good pleasure of His will. All right, remember these truths. Then let us realize that it was not we who chose Him. It was He who chose us. Let's remember this truth. It's not we that chose Him, but He who chose us. Remember, there was the occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples. He said this to them, "Ye have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you." How should we react, my dear friends, when we realize that God chose us to be His very own? Yes, from eternity past, He chose us to be His very own simply out of the good pleasure of His will. Chose us to give us everlasting life. Chose us to become His children. Chose us to become His adopted children. Chose us to become heirs and joint heirs with Him. Chose us so that one day we will rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch, how should we react? Now, today, we know that there are many people who would love to come to Australia to reside here. And so people work very, very hard to gain merit points, hopeful that with the merit points, they will be able to become permanent residents in Australia. Many try very hard, but they still do not qualify. And then there are those who are today refugees, particularly in the third world country. They are refugees because of some political or religious persecutions that they experience in the country. Now imagine that there is such a group, and then Australia takes pity on this group and then makes this decision. Randomly, Australia will pick 10 families, not because they are good, not because they have any kind of merit, not because they are wealthy, nothing. They don't deserve anything. And Australia said, you come over to Australia. We will provide you with social and economic help to enable you to integrate into the Australian society. Now, will not these 10 families celebrate and rejoice over this economic and social salvation. What do you think? Of course they will rejoice over this economic and social salvation that they would be enjoying by the grace of Australia. Now let us understand this truth. God chose us from eternity past to give us spiritual and bodily salvation. One day our salvation will be complete. Yes, we will have bodies like that of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It will be a complete salvation one day. And He chose us to be His children. He chose us to be heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose us to join the royal family. Did you realize that? We have been elected and we have become part of the royal family. And He chose us so that one day we will rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we do not deserve anything from Him. We do not deserve any of the privileges that He has given to us. So what should we do, friends, having received all these great privileges and the privileges to come? Rejoice, my dear friends. We must rejoice. Yes, as people who come to Australia, refugees who come to Australia, rejoice. We must know how to rejoice. Every day we should go on our knees to thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for the wonderful privileges that you have given to me. My question to you and also to myself is, have we been rejoicing over this truth that God has elected us? Have you? Wonderful privilege. Privileges given to us. Every day we must go on our knees to thank Him for all that He has done for us. He has chosen us to be His very own. Next, I'd like us to consider the letter L. Salvation is ours because He loves us. And this was how Paul addressed the Christians at Thessalonica. Look at verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Brethren, beloved. Beloved, my dear friends, is beloved of God, actually, beloved. Now, Paul called them brethren, beloved. Now, I do not know Greek, but I look into the Greek dictionary to find out the meaning of the word beloved. Now, the word beloved has reference not to brotherly love, but it has reference to sacrificial love. And that was how Paul loved the brethren at Thessalonica. He loved them with sacrificial love. And that was how God loved the Christians at Thessalonica. He loved them with sacrificial love. And that's how He loves us, with sacrificial love. One program that I sometimes watch on television is this program called Animal Rescue. Have you ever watched this program? Animal Rescue. I think if you love animals, you like to watch this program. And I am thoroughly amazed at the extent to which these animal rescuers would go to rescue these animals. And they work for the RSPCA. Some of the animals, to my mind at least, all right, are not worth saving. Yes, they are so filthy looking, you know, filthy, undernourished, skinny, and I presumably they must be very smelly too, and they must be infested with fleas and ticks. Yes, and yet these animal rescuers will go all out to rescue them. Now, what motivates these people to work as animal rescuers? What do you think? It's love for animals, for sure. I can't imagine anybody wanting to work as an animal rescuer if he doesn't have any love for animals. And I actually saw this happening. There was one pup that this animal rescuer rescued, and he brought it to the vet. The vet, having examined it, said, "This pup has got congenital problem. We have to put it down." You know, the rescuer, when she heard that, she couldn't hold back her tears. She cried. Yes, because she loved the animal so much, the animal she tried to rescue. Yes, some of the animals really do not deserve to be loved, yet these rescuers love them. And that's how God loves us, my dear friends. We don't deserve His love at all, but He loves us in the sight of God There is nothing lovable in us. You think there's something in us that God will love? Nothing. We are wretched sinners. Our hearts were desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And we were his enemies. We rebel against him. And all our righteousnesses were as filthy rags in his sight. We were unclean. We were lepers. And our sins were an abomination to him, hateful to him. Yet he elected us. Yet he saved us. Why? Why did he do that? My dear friends, he did that because he loved us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A little boy had a singing canary, which he loved very, very dearly. Then a mother fell ill, and then she said that these noises that were being made by the bird were a great annoyance to her. And this little boy, upon hearing that, decided to give the bird away. Yes, because he loved mother very, very dearly, and so immediately he gave his beloved canary away. Mother was very, very surprised that he did that, and said, "Son, why did you do that?" He said, "Mother, I did that because I love you. I love you more than my canary." We said, "Oh, what great sacrificial love this boy had for mother." But that mother was actually deserving of that love, don't you think so? Because mother loved him. So mother was deserved of that sacrificial love. But what if it wasn't mother who was ill? But what if it was the grumpy old lady next door that was ill? The one who was giving this little boy lots of trouble. Yes, would this little boy give his canary away because the singing of the bird was a nuisance to this grumpy old lady? Would he do that? Of course, you say, no, he would never do that. But what if he did it, friends? Now, if he did it, my dear friends, we will say, what supreme sacrificial love this boy had for that grumpy old lady next door who didn't deserve his love at all. Friends, that's the kind of love that the Lord has for us. We were his enemies. Nothing good in us. Nothing lovable in us. Yet he gave us what was most precious to him, his only begotten Son. Yes, he gave his Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. So how should we respond to such love? How? We must love him. That is the correct response. We must love him, and we must love him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And friends, it is really not unreasonable on the part of the Lord to speak to the great Apostle Paul to beseech us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto him, which is our reasonable service. Friends, not to present our bodies unto him is actually our being unreasonable. He loved us so much. We don't deserve that love, but he loved us so much. In return, we must love him. And it is only reasonable that we express our love for him by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice unto him. Now let me go on to the next letter. Salvation is ours when we come to him empty-handed to receive it from him. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 say, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is not something that we deserve, not something that we merit. It is a gift. God gives it up to us simply by his grace. Paul, Silas, Timothy brought the gospel to the Christians to the folks at Thessalonica. They were not believers yet. We read in verse 5, all right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. I read for you the verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And then what happened? The word came. The Thessalonians responded. Look at verse 6. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Yes, they received the word with much affliction. That's true. But I'm sure, my dear friends, they must have received it as a gift also. They must have received the word of God, the gospel, as a gift. They did not work for their salvation. Now, because salvation is a gift, how do we receive it? How do we receive a gift? My dear friends, we receive it by coming to the Lord empty-handed. By faith, we receive it. And if we think that we can make any contribution to our salvation, we will not get the salvation that we want. We must come to Him empty-handed by faith to receive it. Next, our salvation must result in changes in our lives. Right, the letter C, changes in our lives. Now, Paul was very confident that the Thessalonians were indeed elected. He knew that they were elected. How did he know? He knew it because it was very, very evident. Changes had taken place in their lives. Now you look at verse 3 and also look at verses 7 to 9 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3, Paul says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Changes had taken place in their life, and therefore they were demonstrating work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. Yes, these were evidence that they were really elected. And then look at verses 7 to 9. "So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." They became examples of all those beyond the church, people who were living in Macedonia and Achaia. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." Paul said, we don't have to say anything about you. They themselves tell us about your faith. They themselves tell us about the changes that have taken place in your life. And verse 10. Yes, verse 9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Those whom God has elected, He will surely bring about changes in their lives. You believe that? You agree with that? My dear friends, we have to agree with that, because that precisely was what he did in the lives of the Thessalonians. He brought changes in their lives. These were people who were elected. People were saved, and they demonstrated that they were saved, that they were elected by the changes that took place in their lives. Now, first look at verse 3. Okay, look at the first change. The work of faith of the Thessalonians. Yes. Now, verse 3 tells us of the work of faith of the Thessalonians. And this work of faith was, of course, demonstrated by their repentance. And verse 9 tells us that they truly repented because they turned from idols to the one true living God. You see, they have repented. Now, what idols did we have before we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? What idols did you have? Now, our idol could be a movie star, very common, a sports star, or a pop star, or our idol could be a game, or a pastime, or even our work. Or our idol could be our child, our girlfriend, our boyfriend, our mother, a father, and so forth. My dear friends, anything that consumes all our energy, all our attention, all our time, and anything that takes the place of God in our lives, my dear friends, is our idol. Now, there are people to whom golf is an idol. So what they do is, on weekends, they wake up before the break of dawn, and they will drive to the golf course, and they will play golf the whole day, Saturday and Sunday, the whole day, and that's what they will do. Then there are people who love fishing, and the fishing is their idol. Now, there was this brother. There was this brother in Singapore who loved fishing very much. And then but one day he came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then he brought this fish. One day he brought a fish to the pastor of the church. And he came to the pastor and told him, Pastor, and he was converted then. He brought the fish and said, Pastor, this is the last fish I caught on the Sunday. I will never go fishing again on the Lord's Day. Yes. So, my dear friends, he understood the Lord's Day was for the Lord and the Lord's Day was not for fishing. Fishing no longer remained as his idol. So the question we must pose to ourselves, if we profess that we have been converted, my dear friends, the question is, have we truly repented? If we truly have repented, we must necessarily turn from our idols to the one true living God. We must turn from our sins to the one true living God to serve Him. And then some people ask me, hey, why don't you be more explicit from the pulpit and tell people what they can do, what they cannot do, what they must do, and then what they must not do? You think I should be more explicit? But really, there is no need for me to be more explicit. You know why? Because if a person has truly repented, truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will know what is right and what is wrong. When he is exposed to the Word of God, he knows that God loves for him to do certain things, and he will do those things to glorify the Lord. And he would also know that God does not want him to do certain things, and he will not do them. I don't have to say that from this pulpit. You know it. When you are exposed to the Word of God, you know what is right, you know what is wrong. So it's obvious, friends, the right you should be doing, the wrong you should not be doing. The right are the things that you will do to glorify the name of the one true living God. I told you this story before, but I think a good testimony is worth re-narrating. It's about this good friend of mine, Reverend Dan Ebert, who went to Palawan to minister to the tribal people there. He lived among them for 12 years, remember that? And he learned their language. They didn't have a written language. He heard the language, learned their language, and then romanized the language for them and translated the New Testament into their tribal language. He lived among them for 12 years, gave the gospel to them. But these people had a terrible sinful practice, and that was they had multiple marriages. So one man could marry one woman, divorce that woman, marry again and marry again. And a woman could do the same thing. Divorce, marry, divorce, marry. So in the whole village, nobody knew whose was whose wife, actually. So one day, Reverend Ebert came to this, but it was really impossible for Reverend Ebert to teach them the truth because this was their cultural practice for centuries. Now one day he came to this village and he saw this big commotion in the village. And when these villagers saw him, they said, Pastor, come, please sort out for us. Tell us, which woman is whose wife? I do not know how he managed to sort it out. But my point is this. When a person comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, a transformation must take place in his life. Changes must take place in his life, because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now you look at the changes in the lives of the Thessalonians as expressed by the labor of love. First by the works of faith, which means they repented. Now look at the labor of love mentioned in verse 3. Okay, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. When a person comes to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he must necessarily love. You know why? Because he has the Holy Spirit in him. He has received the Holy Spirit in him, and therefore he must love. Because Romans 5:5 tells us this truth. Let's turn to Romans 5:5. So there is no reason as to why we shouldn't love. We must love. Look at Romans 5:5. Then look at this verse, please. Romans 5:5. Okay, let's read this verse together. Romans 5:5. Okay. Together, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. You know what that means? It means that the love of God is poured into our hearts. By whom? By the Holy Spirit who comes and dwells in us. So is there any reason for us not to love? Absolutely no reason. He came in, he pours his love into us, and therefore we must love. Yes, and we show it by loving God first of all. And we show it by loving our family. And we show it by loving our friends. We show it by loving our fellow members in the church. And we show it by showing compassion to those who are outside of the kingdom of God. Now, if this church does not have unity, if members backbite, if members were to speak idle words one of another, my dear friends, we are not showing labor of love. If members are self-centered, envious of other members in the church, we are surely not producing this labor of love. Now, but that must not continue to happen, because the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us, and He pours the love of God into our hearts. Now look at the next change in the lives of the Thessalonians as expressed by the patience of hope. Alright, three things, remember that. Verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Yes, and what is this hope that Paul is talking about? What is this hope? Verse 10 tells us what this hope is. Look at verse 10. The hope is to wait for His Son from heaven. Can you see that? Verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And Paul calls this hope the blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Those who have this hope, the hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, just like the Thessalonians had this hope, must necessarily purify themselves and be zealous of good works. Now, it is important that we love one another. Absolutely true. If we have received salvation, we must be showing this labor of love. But let us understand that it is vitally important that we purify ourselves. Vitally important that we be pure, because God says what? Be holy, because I am holy. We must be holy. And holiness is not something theoretical. It's not go to a cave to hide yourself in the cave. No, that's not holiness. Holiness is expressed by obeying the laws of God. The laws of God are the standard of God's holiness for us. The Ten Commandments, they are expression of God's holiness for us to understand. Aiming for holiness is making preparation for heaven. Did you realize that? Yes, because in heaven, everything there is absolutely holy. Anything that defiles, anything that is wicked, cannot get into heaven. The word of God says, and I read for you, and there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth, neither whosoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. My dear friends, if we truly have received His salvation, then we must show forth patience of hope. And then if we say that we have this hope, then what must we be doing? Purify ourselves, prepare ourselves to meet the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes again. Finally, let us see that our salvation is the work of the Trinity. When God created the heavens and the earth, and when He created us, how many persons of the Trinity were involved? Three. Alright, all three. The day the Lord created the heaven and the earth, and then the day He created man, He said this in Genesis 1:26. I read for you. And God said, let us, it's not let me, but let us, plural, make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the fowl, the air, and so forth. When He created man, the three persons of the Trinity were involved. But friends, when we came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were recreated. Did you realize that? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We were recreated. Now, how many persons are involved in our recreation? Three. God the Father elected us from eternity past. God the Son went to the cross of Calvary to die for us. God the Holy Spirit opened our heart and then came to dwell in our hearts. So three persons are involved in our recreation. Three persons are involved to cause us to be born again. What super great and fine plan the Lord has in electing us and saving us to ensure that we are really and perfectly saved. Now let me ask you this question. Which was more difficult for the Lord to do? To create us or to recreate us? What do you think? Alright, when He created us, He formed us out of the dust of the earth, and then He breathed life into man, and man became a living soul. But when He recreated us, what did He have to do? Send His only begotten Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. So which would be more difficult? Recreation, more difficult than creation. Friends, so let us be very, very grateful to the Lord for saving us, for redeeming us. Yes, He went to the cross of Calvary to die for us. Let us be grateful to Him. He elected us simply out of His good pleasure. Our salvation began with God's electing us. And we are saved. We are saved because He loves us. And how does He love us? He loves us sacrificially, and then He gave His only begotten Son to die for us. And how may we receive this salvation, friends? We receive it with empty hands, in faith. And what do we need? And if indeed we have been elected, what must necessarily happen to our lives? Yes, we must show changes in our lives. We must be producing a work of faith, labor of love, and then patience of hope. And let us be very, very thankful to Him that when He saved us, the three persons of the Holy Trinity are involved. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. My dear friends, let us be very, very thankful to Him. As we think of about this truth, the truth that we have been carefully, wonderfully, and sacrificially remade. Yes, God sent His only begotten Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for electing us. Indeed, there was nothing good in us, but You simply chose us out of the good pleasure of Your will. Father, we pray that You teach Your people to be very grateful to You for Your kindness and Your goodness and Your grace. And this morning, O Lord, we pray for all those of us who have professed to believe in You, who profess to have received salvation from You. We pray that we may show forth this salvation by our work of faith, our labor of love, and our patience of hope. And Father, we pray for those who have still not known You as Lord and Savior yet. This morning, we pray that You speak to them, cause them to come to believe in You. Teach them to understand that once they have responded and come and trusted in You, they will realize that they have been elected from eternity past. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.